Grab your Bible and open to Colossians 3. I do believe that it's good to have a physical copy of the Bible. And if you don't have one, let me know or let one of the elders know who are up here and we'll get you a copy of God's Word. But also, if you don't have a copy, there's through the modern technology, it's wonderful. You can see Scripture on your phone. And so you can open up the Bible app, click in the bottom right-hand corner, which is now your name. And then you go to the top right-hand corner, click on the hamburger menu, go to the next screen, click on events, and there you will see Restoration Church and all of the verses this morning. It was a blessing for me and hopefully for all of you the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, hearing from Reese Van Niekerk, and as he was walking back and forth and pacing back and forth, this cross has legs, and it was a pretty skilled thing. He like kept stepping over it left and right. I'm like, that dude's going to fall down one of these times, but he did not, and just such a wonderful word that he shared. And then last week to have Meg share with us, just so powerful. So grateful for the body of Christ and people using their gifts. And so we're going to hop back into Colossians 3 in that same passage that Meg shared from last Sunday. And I want to work our way through it. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to finish up the book of Colossians. And Colossians was written by Paul to a community that he had never met. He had never engaged with them, but he engaged with somebody by the name of Epaphras, who he shared the gospel with, and then Epaphras went back to Colossae and shared the gospel, shared hope found in Jesus. And many people gave their life to the Lord, and a church was raised up. But in the community of Colossae, there was a lot of concerns. There was a lot of problems. Paul had heard those, and so he wrote a letter. And some of the concerns were around people really engaging in self-discipline, from a point that they wanted to show how righteous they were, how amazing they were. There was also a bunch of rules that they followed that they thought if you ate certain things or attended certain rituals, then you would be more righteous. And Paul was hearing this and was even hearing how they worshiped angels. They were very fascinated with the spiritual realm. He had a big concern, but his biggest concern was over the fact that they devalued Christ. They had minimized Christ. They had made Jesus small and really saying the finished work of Jesus wasn't truly finished. And so Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he doesn't go after each individual thing. He doesn't argue. He just reveals the real. He reveals the real Jesus. He elevates Jesus. He says, this is who Jesus is. And for the last number of weeks, that has been our focus. Who is Jesus? Who does Scripture say that he is? Who does this letter say that he is? And everything was created by him and for him, and we find all of our fullness in Jesus. And Paul in Colossians 3 is now transitioning, and he'll start with a statement about our position, about our identity, but then he'll flow into, all right, this is some practical ways. This is how you are to live, but he always anchors it into our identity in Christ. What happened when you gave your life to Jesus, when you put your faith into Jesus? And he says this in Colossians 3, just 1 through 4. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Just a couple things as a reminder. We've talked about this, and maybe you've heard this before, but I think it's absolutely powerful to preach this and remind ourselves of this on a daily basis. Preach this to yourself. First of all, like what happened in the past? Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ, which means you died with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. Your old life, your old sinful life was put to death, but that wasn't the end. You were raised to new life in Christ. And this is your present day reality. You are raised with Christ. You know what's amazing about Christianity is that it doesn't begin with, all right, you're a Christian or whatever. It doesn't begin with a bunch of do. It begins with, it's all been done. It's all been done by the cross. Your life, you were crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. You were raised with Christ. You're raised as a new creation. And I love that because Jesus didn't come to die to make you nice. to kind of polish up the old. No, he came to make you new. You have been raised with Christ. But he goes on and it gets better. And he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is like present day reality. Because he's alive, you're alive. And there's a few things like hidden. Like if I put my pen in the Bible, it's like that pen is hidden in the Bible. And when you look at that word as hidden, there's a couple of things when it comes to hiddenness. There's a mystery. Like we can't fully understand we're hidden with Christ, which means I am in this gym right now, but also according to Scripture, I'm seated in the heavenlies. And that just blows our mind. And there is a mystery that comes with that. Like if you can understand that, if you can fully grasp that, man, you're a better person than I am. Because there's a mystery of like, no, I am very much here on earth, but I'm also very much seated in the heavenlies. We're hidden with Christ. But also in addition, there is a union that comes with that. Think about that. You're hidden with Christ in God. You're hidden. I love how Jesus prayed in John 17. Look at the verse up on the screen. Like think about what hiddenness produces. Jesus is praying for all of you in this room, all of us in this room. And he said this, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I mean, that's a lot of back and forth, but Jesus and the Father are one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Do you see the relational connection that we have with the Father, Son, and the Spirit? I mean, that a union with him. That's why Paul could say, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Because of that oneness. Back in the garden, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationally connected. Perfect peace. Interacting with one another. A mutual submission to each other. And we are placed into that through Christ, a union. But also, there's a security that comes from that, a security from being placed, being hidden in Christ. But then it even gets better. Paul says, there's more to come. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, there is coming a day when Jesus will return, when the trumpet will sound, and we will see him face to face and know him like we have never known him before and live forever and ever and ever. I look at this. I look at what Paul is saying is this is our current position. This is the hope that we have all because we have placed our faith in Jesus. Everything changes. A couple weeks ago, I shared an illustration, and I want to share it again this morning to kind of be the basis of what we're going to launch off of. And in Christ, everything changes. I said that. Think about this as your life before you gave your life to Jesus. And you're maybe, you know, look good on the outside, a nice little Tupperware container. But inside, you have a heart of stone. Oop, you have a heart of stone. A heart of stone. You're separated. You're an enemy of God. You're a child of wrath, separated. But what happens when you give your life to Jesus? The stone gets chucked at the cross. And the mystery of the gospel is that what happens? Christ is placed in you. Christ, the hope of glory. And so you at the core, you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You are a new person. At the very core, you are 100% pure, holy, blameless, without fault. Not because you're amazing, but because Jesus is amazing. And here's the amazing thing. Is not only like at the core, we are righteous, but we are placed into Christ. Can you open up Christ there a second, the container? We are placed into Christ. All throughout the scripture, it says the mystery of the gospel is that we are in Christ. And so when Jesus or when God sees, you know, us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. But here's what's even cooler is we are placed, according to the scripture, not only in Christ, but in the Father. And so you look at this. This is your life in Christ. 100% secure. 100% in him. And so all as you go through life, what happens? Like this, you're hidden in Christ. There's security that comes from this. Because if the enemy comes after you, who does he have to go through? The Father. And if he somehow gets through the Father, which he wouldn't, what does he come across next? Who does he come across next? The Son. And he's got a pretty bad track record against the Son. But if for some reason he gets through the Son, he gets to you, at the core, he's got to face Jesus again. This is the Christian life. You are in Christ. You are secure. Everything changes because of Jesus and our faith in him. But here's the thing. When it comes to living out our lives, following Jesus, I think we celebrate this and we're like, this is absolutely amazing. But then we take our lives and we're like, God, I got it from here. I'm going to live my life. Kind of put this over on the side. I got it. Don't need that. I got it. But what does Paul say through and through this passage? He says this, set your mind on things above. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. If that is your reality, if you have placed your life in Christ, focus there. Have your attention, have your gaze, have your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's what Meg was talking about last week. Have Jesus be your treasure, the one that you long for. See, Paul is saying heaven isn't some destination in the future. Heaven is motivation. Motivation for your daily life. And I love that Paul did this. Paul shared this with the church in Colossae. And you might be thinking, okay, well, it was easy for them. They had Paul writing to them. But Colossae was filled with problems. It was a city in decline, a city where the economy was fading fast. It was a city that was about to be destroyed through a natural disaster, through an earthquake. They had relational strife, relational problems. And what Paul is saying in the midst of that, don't get so focused on your problems. In the midst of that, stay consumed with Christ. Consumed with Christ. Let me ask you this morning, how's your attention been? How's your focus been this week? Have you been seeking the things above, or have you been distracted by the things of this world? Man, we have hearts that are prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love. And every day I need a reminder, seek the things that are above. Focus on heaven. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let everything flow out of that. I mean, I don't know about you, but this weekend there's a couple basketball games on. And I thought about this as I was watching some basketball. And it applies to seeking the things that are above. What happens when somebody sits at the free throw line and tries to shoot a free throw? There's a lot of distractions. This is from years ago when Tim Duncan was taking a shot. So this is old school photo. And people have gotten more and more creative with their distractions. Here's another, you know, they have faces now. Then I even heard like this year in high school basketball, there's a new distraction that people threw out. There's a guy who's going to be out at the free throw line. And just as he was about to shoot it, what would they say? Piper, you got this. Oh, she doesn't want to say it. The crowd would go, that's my man. Like, try to get him distracted. But I think, like, this is the life. This is life. The enemy is constantly trying to distract you and I, trying to get our eyes off of our new identity in Christ. And Paul is saying over and over and over again, come back to setting your eyes, fixing your eyes on Jesus, reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, to see all of life through that new reality, your new identity, because your new position in Christ has some very practical implications. Let's keep reading. Paul says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul said, put them to death. Put them to death. Mortify them. Crucify them. Kill them. Like, you think this is strong language, but Paul is like, no, take an active approach to the things that are of death. Whatever is earthly in you. And he gives this list, sexual morality, impurity, evil desires. And what's interesting, then all of a sudden he throws covetousness in there. Which is to covet is to want more and more, to want what you don't have. And we would think like, okay, Paul, like the first grouping, that kind of makes sense. But what is our whole world today based on? Trying to get you to want what you don't have. Try to entice you to say, you need this. This will make you happy. Everything is around this greed of desiring more and more and more. And then he goes from being individual things to relational. Get rid of anger, wrath, rage, slander, lying about somebody, obscene talk. What do all of these things have in common? As you look at that list, like what do they all have in common? There is a huge focus on self. It's all about self. What can you get? I want this. I want to use this person for my pleasure. I'm right and this person is wrong, and so I'm going to be angry. I'm going to talk crap about them. And Paul, or not Paul, the New Testament says this type of behavior, this type of thinking is demonic. It's selfish ambition, jealousy, all of that is demonic. And Paul says it's idolatry. It's like you're worshiping something else. You go to different parts of the world and they have idols all placed around. And we might not have little figurines placed around, but Paul is saying when we're greedy, when we covet, when we engage in these selfish behaviors, it's like we're worshiping little idols placed all around. And what I was convicted of this week is this list. This list does not bring life. And the thing that I was convicted of is if it doesn't bring life, why do we so often pick it up? Why do we often go in this direction? And I believe, we're not to carry any longer what has been crucified, what has been dead. Put things of this earth to death. Like, put them to death because they don't bring any life. They don't bring any life. Years ago, we got a dog. After years of my daughter, Mallory, begging for a dog, we finally got a dog. We were given a dog, a golden doodle by the name of Sonny. Sonny was partially blind and would run into different things and get scared all of a sudden. But Sonny was an amazing, amazing dog. For many years, we celebrated. We did life with Sonny, walked Sonny. Sonny was awesome. Until shortly before the end of his life, he got a little angry, and then he got sick, and we had to put him down. And I remember gathering around Sonny, and we were like, dogs have a way of getting to your heart. They just become part of the family. And we all gathered around Sonny, crying, and said goodbye to him. He passed away. Well, then the vet started to upsell me and sell me a bunch of things. He said, your dog passed away. You need this paw print. You need this, you know, reminder. And what about, like, proper burial? I'm like, I thought you just kind of take care of the dog. I said, no, we can cremate the dog for you. I'm like, okay, go ahead and do that. And they're like, oh, by the way, that's $500. I'm like, what? And I thought that all of a sudden they would take care of the dog. And then one day they called me and they said, we have your dog. Can you come pick up your dog? I'm like, what? So I picked up Sonny's remains. I think it was fall-ish and going into winter. I'm like, what do I do with this? I have a small little office at a home that Cece has named the Clawfish. It's like a closet. It's a small little place. And I took Sonny, and I'm like, well, it's getting cold. I don't know what to do with his remains. And so I'll just put him in my Clawfish and put him underneath the desk and just kind of figure, he can sit there until we figure out what to do with him. But imagine with me for a minute. What happened? I mean, that dog was in my office. What happened if I got a leash out? And I said, hey, Sonny, why don't you come with me? Why don't you go for a walk? That would be frustrating. I'd be carrying this container around. I'm like, come on, Sonny, come on, come for a walk. I mean, he knows how to do a couple tricks. Play dead. Good job. Too cheap. But you think about that. And you think that's sick. You're talking about your dead dog. But here's the question. Why do we carry around things that are dead all the time? Why do we go back to this list that is filled with death? And why do we continue to carry it around thinking that it's going to give us life? The dead cannot give us life. Dead things cannot bring life and bring fulfillment. Stop carrying what has been crucified. And on top of that, don't even play around with it. Don't cage up what has been, what needs to be killed. All of these things, we should not even mess around with them. Play around with them. Because these things will just destroy your life. Another show that I liked to watch years ago was When Wild Animals Attack. You remember that show? People who would have animals, who would have pets. I guess there's a pet theme this morning. But they would have pets, pet lions, pet snakes, things that used to be out, things that belong out in the wild. And then the story would go, and they would talk about these people, and they would say, yeah, we don't know what happened one day. All of a sudden, the lion, the little baby cub, like grew up to be a lion, and then it took out its owner. We don't know what happened. You don't know what happened? The thing is wild. The thing belongs out in nature. Get it out of there. Don't cage it up, like release it. And the same is true when it comes to these lists. Don't cage up what needs to be killed. And Jesus was very clear on this. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Even Paul in Romans 8, he says this. Next slide. He says this. So then, brothers and sisters, and this is the most amazing chapter of Scripture, talking about life in the Spirit. He says this, because of your new creation, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put it to death. Put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Jesus' number one desire for us, our Father's number one desire for us, is that we would live and live abundantly. And if that's his desire, why do we so often go back to things that are of death? And so I believe, in light of the word that was even shared, there are things that you got to let go of this morning. I just kept hearing the phrase, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. That anger that is inside of you because of what a person said about you, did to you, forgive. Let it go. I know that is so much easier said than done, but you're going to find life on the other side of forgiveness. Let it go. That sin that you keep going to, sexual morality, it's a perversion of the real. You were created to be known, to be loved. If marriage is in your future, in a beautiful relationship between a husband and wife, the world twists that, and it's like, hey, let me give you a cheap version. Let me pervert it and make it all about you. You're going to find life when you let that go and seek the Lord's best for your life. The endless gossip, slander, comes from a place of pain. Maybe wanting to prove yourself or wanting to say like, hey, I'm better. This person, let it go. Stop with the endless gossip. If they're a part of the body of Christ, you're only hurting the body of Christ. And so this morning, there's other things that I can talk about. I just feel, though, in light of the freedom word, what do you have to let go of? Jesus wants so much more for you. I want you to bow your heads right now. Because you are new in Christ, what do you have to leave behind? Leave behind what is dead. What do you have to let go of? What do you need freedom from? Freedom is only found in Jesus. You might be here thinking today, oh, it's not that bad. Covetousness, that's not all that bad. Wanting more, that's not all bad. No, it's the enemy robbing joy from your heart. A joy that's only found in Jesus. And things that you think aren't that bad, Scripture says that they grow up, and when they're fully grown, they bring forth death. Sin only produces death. But Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. So what do you need to let go of? Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. Father, thank you. Thank you that you gave your son, Jesus, so that we can be rescued, so that we can experience freedom. I pray that we would not be like the Israelites who wanted to go back into slavery after they tasted the freedom that you provided. And may we not be like them who turned to the left or to the right to look behind us. But may we, like Paul says this, like, I don't look behind. I forget what's behind. Instead, I strain forward. I keep my eyes on the prize, the upward call of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray over us as a community today. I pray that we would just have vision that is so fixated on you. Would you give us just a spirit of focus, so focused on you, Jesus. And we just command distractions to be gone. That we would be like those basketball players and just so focused on the rim, focused on you, Jesus, oblivious to what else is going on. And so would you make us so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good, blessing others, living the life that you recreated us in Christ Jesus to live, all for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand right now. I used to say, and I still believe this is true, what happens before a service and after service is just as important as what happens during. Because people can pray together and talk together and encourage one another. And as we dismiss today, maybe that's you, maybe the Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit has pricked something in your heart and has said this, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. There's power in going up to a brother or sister and saying, no, this is what I need to let go of. You don't need nice, fancy music behind you. Just, this is what I need to let go of. Can you help me? Can you walk with me through that? And maybe you can pray together or talk together. There's powerful moments that can happen after we dismiss. And so linger in here as long as you would like. Encourage you to help us with the chairs on the outside. Pray together, talk with one another. But let's just wrap up, just to sing a simple chorus that we sang before today. Let's just sing, We Exalt Thee All Together.